Let's open our Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, last Lord's Day, we talked about all the benefits of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and its significance. We want to continue on that theme this morning. I don't think too much could be made of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the cornerstone of the gospel in all our hope. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll start reading in verse number 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you're yet in your sins. Then they also, which are fallen asleep in Christ, are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Verse 23 again. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do pray that your Holy Spirit would instruct us and teach us this morning. Lord, we pray for those that would be here this morning that have never been born again, have never believed the gospel. Lord, may have been as some of those in Corinth that doubted the resurrection. Lord, we pray that you'd speak to them this morning and draw them unto yourself. And Lord, we also pray that those of us who are saved would once again look and know the reason of the hope that lies within us. Lord, help us to be ready to give anybody an answer that should question us concerning that hope. Lord, make us faithful ambassadors of your resurrection. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, it's a truth that God has dealt progressively with his creation. We could take all the time that we have this morning just pointing out the order of creation and making much of it. But what we want to talk about this morning particularly is the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason that that holds forth hope for us. Now, the Apostle Paul here has told those at Corinth that if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, then their faith was vain. The whole gospel falls apart if you take away the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You don't have a gospel anymore. If Christ is not risen, then he only does us good in this life. Because if he did not rise, then we will not rise, and the whole plan of salvation then falls apart. And we're of all men most miserable. But Christ is risen. Verse number 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. And that's how I want to approach the resurrection this morning, as first fruits. The Scripture has a whole lot to say about first fruits, and we'll look at some of those. The Scripture also says that if you're born again, you have a down payment on your salvation. You have an earnest deposit on your salvation. Because if you're Christ, you have received the Holy Spirit. God's guarantee that what He has begun in your life, He will complete. Then that as Christ rose from the dead, so shall we. For you see, God created man in the Garden of Eden, body, soul, and spirit. When we're born again, we are spiritually reborn. We're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Through the process of sanctification, bitter at times, we are changed from glory to glory into the image of Christ. And to be absent from the body indeed is to be present with the Lord. But there's still the matter of the body. God created Adam with a body because that's the way He wanted to do it. And the plan and purpose of God will not be overthrown and will not be complete until we receive that resurrection spiritual body. Let's talk about that this morning. Well, in verse number 21, 1 Corinthians 15, we're reminded, for since by man came death or separation from God, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Now we're talking out of a specific part of the plan of salvation as it applies to us as human beings. Let's read this again. For since by man, if I took out the word man, what word might I substitute? It's that A word. D-A-M. Adam. For since by Adam came death. What particular kind of death are we talking about here? No. Something else, because we're talking about the resurrection of the spirit, the resurrection of the soul, the resurrection of the body. You see, Adam bodily died too. Anybody seen him wandering around this morning? I haven't either. He died. Just like God said that he would. Just because he appeared to bodily live for many, many years afterwards, in no way refutes the word of God. In the day that he rebelled against God, he died spiritually, became a soulical man, a natural man, walked about in his fallen state for many years, and then his body died too. But not before he brought forth the human race, right on schedule. I'm living proof of it. How about you? Oh, we don't have too many in here that descended from monkeys. Well, good. Then this message is for us. Adam as a whole man died as a result of his sin. But God so loved the world. Verse 21, for since by Adam came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. I could substitute another word in there for that second man. Could I say last Adam? Could I say the man, Christ Jesus? Would you give me license to say that? Indulge me for a moment. Verse number 21, for since by Adam the first came death, or separation from God, by man, Adam the second, last Adam, the man Christ Jesus, came also resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Let's pay attention to the alls there. All in Adam, all in Christ. Every human being that's ever been born into this world was born in Adam. But not everybody is in Christ. But if you believe the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, then are you in Christ? And if you are in Christ, then you're part of that all that's made alive. The new birth. But there's an order to this. You know, our God is an orderly God. He does everything according to a plan. We might say that He has an agenda. And His agenda is not subject to a vote. But all that He has decreed will surely come to pass. And in verse number 23, we're told, but every man in his own order. There's an order of the resurrection. Christ, the first fruits, and then afterward, they that are Christ at His coming. Oh yes, did I mention He's coming? Amen. So there's an order to the resurrection. There is an order to salvation. First, we of the fallen race of Adam, lost and undone without any hope in this world, avail ourselves of the grace of God, believe the gospel, are spiritually born again, the process of sanctification begins. It ends when we are absent from the body and present with the Lord. But then at the Lord's coming, body, soul, spirit, all put back together in God's order. We have to understand that as Christians. Because if we don't, and we let it all run together in our minds, we're going to start wondering, what in the world is God doing? This is all so confusing. Shouldn't be confusing. There are so many Christians that spend so much money and waste so much prayer and have so many hopes dashed because they want to beat cancer. And by the way, cancer is singularly unpleasant. That's why I picked it. It's very painful. It's very slow. And it's very fatal. But if you beat cancer, what have you gained? A few more miserable years in these bodies, in this life, on this planet? You know, if we understood that when we are Christ, we're seated already in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And the life that we now live in this body, we are to be ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's going to go anyway. Now, I don't blame you if you're trying to delay the process. That's okay. I'm not in any hurry either. But sometimes we get so focused on trying to preserve the life of this body that we begin to lose sight of the fact that there's something glorious coming. We get so wrapped up in trying to preserve the old order that we're not looking forward at the new order of things when we receive a new body which is perfect and will never get cancer or any other debilitating disease for that matter. We're so busy looking at the tree that we lose sight of the forest. And we shouldn't be. There's a great day coming. A wonderful day. Let's take a look at God's order of things. Turn with me, if you will, to Exodus 23 and verse number 14. Way back in the book of Exodus. If you ever want to pursue a matter, find out where it's first mentioned in the Bible and start studying. First fruits are assurance that God knows what He's doing and what He's promised He'll perform. Exodus 23 and verse number 14. Three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year, giving orders to the children of Israel. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee, in the time appointed in the month of Abib, for in it thou camest out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. Somebody tell me what the feast of unleavened bread is connected with. The Passover. They came out of Egypt after the Passover. Verse number 16, and the feast of harvest, what's the next word there? First fruits of thy labors which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field. One more verse. Three times in the year, all thy males shall appear before the Lord God. Were these three feasts all of the feasts on the calendars? No, they were not. But they're pretty important ones, aren't they? Now, we as Christians know that all of the things in the Old Testament are pictures of the person and work of Jesus Christ. We find the Passover, we find the first fruits, and then we find the ingathering. And of course, they came in that order because it was just random happenstance. God just threw it out there, and that's how it turned up. No, maybe He meant for it to be that way. First, there's the Passover, your ticket out of Egypt. Second, there's the first fruits. And then, there's the ingathering. We could spend the next year in Sunday mornings talking about that order, couldn't we? And some should be scratching their heads and say, well, that almost rings of the order He just talked about of salvation. How about that? Look at Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse number 3. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse number 3. Let's see what else we can learn about first fruits. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse number 3. Jeremiah is reminding the nation of Israel of something. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse number 3, Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of His increase, all that devour Him shall offend. Evil shall call upon them, saith the Lord. Maybe all the Ayatollahs ought to read this. All the anti-Semites ought to read this. Let's take a closer look. Verse number 3, Israel was holiness unto the Lord. What does that word holiness mean? Holy, hagios, in the New Testament. It means set apart. God set Israel apart for himself, and he planted him in a royal grant of property on the surface of this planet, which belongs to him, not Israel, to him. Trespassers are not welcome. And those that meddle with Israel, who he set apart for himself, heavy, heavy hangs over their heads. You won't find a place in the Old or New Testament where God ever takes this back. On Wednesday nights, we just got done studying Romans 9 and 10 and 11, which deal with God's plan and purpose with Israel. He's not finished with them. Because what God starts, he finishes. In the grand scheme of things, God has no unfinished business. He set Israel aside for himself, set their land aside for himself, and their first fruits. Israel can look at what God has done and understand that he's a faithful God, and because he set them aside as a first fruits, he's going to bring in the harvest. You can be sure of it. And anybody that puts their hand forth to meddle with the plan and purpose of God is in a whole lot of trouble. You might escape the long arm of the human law, but you'll not escape the plan and purpose of God. First fruits, an earnest deposit, what he said he's going to do, he will inevitably perform. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 20. I thought we were just there. Yep. Let's go back and revisit something just for a moment. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 20. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 20. Now, we should have gotten the idea already that God finishes what he starts. God wouldn't have to drop hints. He wouldn't have had to say that Israel was a first fruits unto him. He could have just done it. But he put it in his book so that Israel would know and the world would know that he's a faithful God. And when he starts something and then makes a promise on it, you can be sure that he'll complete it. And in that light, let us again read 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Now, we had Israel as a first fruit. It's a nation. But now Christ, again, is the first fruits of them that slept. What's that word slept mean? Yes, physically died. Christ is a first fruits of them that slept. Now, if we take that Old Testament type and apply it in the same fashion here, we start to learn something. That if you belong to Jesus Christ and your body dies physically, there is something that God is inevitably going to do. Because that body, when it was planted, of Jesus, I mean, was a first fruits. Well, what an encouragement. Can you imagine how wretched those poor Corinthians that didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead must have been? You mean we can be born again? You mean we can be saved? And everything's coming up roses and it's wonderful and we're changed from glory to glory into the image of Christ and then we die? And that's it? How miserable would that be? We wouldn't be complete. God intended for us to have a body, and so we shall. But it won't be anything like this body. Now, we learned in the Old Testament that there was a first fruits, and then came the harvest. And if Christ is the first fruits of them that slept, we should be looking forward to a harvest, shouldn't we? Turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse number 14. Romans chapter 8. And verse number 14. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits, there it is, of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Well, here we have it, the harvest. Remember, first the Passover, and then lastly, the ingathering, the harvest. Let's consider in a closer way this passage of Scripture. Let's start at verse number 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. If you're born again, you have the earnest of the Spirit. That means something. Now, verse number 15 says, you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Well, the question comes up, fear what? You know, if we don't understand what God has in store for us, and if we do not understand who we are and what we are in Christ, there are a lot of things in this world to be afraid of. And by the way, you're probably not going to hear this on your radio, and you're probably not going to see it on your television. You're probably not going to read it in a newspaper. And so sad to say, you're probably not going to hear it in most churches. But these are things that you need to know. We ought not to despair. We ought to have joy in the Holy Ghost. Not the false fire on the altar, but the real genuine article. Verse number 15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. So many Christians are so fixated upon this physical body that as soon as it gets sick, they began to fear. That's short-sighted. God did not intend that this body should last any longer than what it generally lasts. 70? 70 years? They're telling us with all the wonderful advances in medical science, why, we can make it well into our 80s. But find somebody that's in their 80s and they'll tell you, the older I get, the more I agree with Job. Man's days on this earth are few. They're full of trouble. And if we are able to continue for longer than our 70, we're going to say, my soul finds no pleasure in them. The doctors that want to pull the plug on you call it quality of life. Isn't it funny how much of the scripture you can read out of the worldlings? I know it's not pleasant when we have ailments in our bodies. And our bodies and our souls and our spirits are so tied together in ways that the scripture doesn't explain, but in ways that we don't need any explanation, because when we get sick, our spirits are low. People say that all the time, don't they? Not in very good spirits today. My soul is sorrowful. It's a temporary condition. Truth be known, the quicker we're rid of these bodies, the better off we'll be. I know that's hard for us to see when we're sick, but it really is the truth. Because the life of this body is holding back our stepping into glory with Christ. Many, many fears if we fail to understand this. Verse 15 again, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Fear is the devil's tool to keep you from praising the Lord. And he has so many tools in his toolbox. Verse 15, but you have received the spirit of sonship. Yes, I know I changed that. Indulge me. You're not adopted into the family of God. You're born into it. It's not the spirit of adoption, it's the spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Groundless hope? Oh no, verse number 16, the Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You hear people talking about a no-so salvation? Do you have a no-so salvation? Well, most of the time, except when I get sick. I know. But if we were looking at this in the right way, the sicker we get, the happier we should get. Because that means it'll soon be over. But it's hard, isn't it? We don't like to be sick, and we like to put our hope in the wrong places. But it's not good for us. Notice that verse number 16 ends with a colon. The Spirit itself, Himself, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him. That's the part we don't like. Suffer with Him. like it or not, if we're born again believers, we will suffer with Him. We may try to escape, and we'll certainly try to minimize it, and possibly even deny it, but we will suffer with Him. He has so many ways. It's wonderful to be an American Christian. At least today, we don't have the government coming after us to take our lives, to murder us. The children of the Lord in communist China can't say that. They're hunted from pillar to post, imprisoned and put to death. And we've really got it good in this country. But you know, the average Chinese Christian doesn't have to worry about his 401k. Man, they're home free. They don't have to worry about the devaluation of the dollar. They don't have to worry what the Fed's going to do next. Maybe they're better off than we are. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Verse number 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You know, as bad as it is to be sick, back in 1929, they were jumping out the windows. I forget which one of the characters it was, but somebody that escaped from the Titanic blew his brains out in 1929. Survived the sinking of the Titanic only to take his own life in despair because his stocks suddenly became worthless. How sad. Sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be, future tense, revealed in us. And maybe at this point you'd say, well, preacher, I understand all that, and it's cool, and I'm following you, but I'm still not in any hurry. Don't you have a little of the milk of human kindness left in there somewhere? What do you mean? Well, let's keep reading. Verse number 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation, yes, I know I changed it because that's what it means, the creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. What does that word manifestation mean? It means to be made manifest. You got a whole planet full of worldlings that are looking at you and they really don't know what to make of you, other than they wish you weren't here. But man, when Christ comes again and you come with Him, then you'll be made manifest. Maybe there are some of you that are already nailing in your incandescent light bulbs and replacing them with compact fluorescent because you want to save the planet. Maybe some of you have cut your trips short so that the pollution from your automobiles will not contribute to greenhouse gases, a warming of the planet, with the result that most of us this winter have nearly frozen to death. Well, let me ask you a question. I know, preacher, you're just being facetious. No, I'm not. Do you really want to save the planet? Do you really? Now, don't say no. Belongs to God. It's valuable. Do you really want to save the planet? Look at verse number 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation. That means the planet. Planet's part of it, isn't it? For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. In other words, until you rise from the dead and Christ presents you at His coming, this planet's still under the curse. Al Gore is still here giving speeches and contributing to global warming. It's not going to change. The planet is on hold in the destructo mode because you won't go to be with the Lord. You're holding the process up. Can't you see? No, don't taper off on your meds. I didn't say that. What I'm saying is that the present order of things is not going to change until you rise from the dead in your glorified body. Then the planet will be saved, so that it can be burned up later. But that's another subject. Verse number 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God, for the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Are we starting to get what this means? Do you really want to save the planet? The best thing you can do to save the planet is start praying, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Your compact fluorescence probably won't change that scene very much. The creation fell with Adam. Verse 23, and not only they, and not only the creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. It's a wonderful thing to be born again, sanctified and set apart, seated already in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But it's still a bad thing to get the flu, isn't it? What a wonderful thing it'll be when Jesus, the first fruits of them that slept, brings the entire promise to fruition, and we don't have to groan anymore within ourselves saying, I wish it were over. Now, don't get selfish. As I pointed out here, you're the thing that's holding up production on the redemption of the planet, because you just won't die. There's coming a glorious day when, along with the redemption of our bodies, the creation has its curse removed. This earth is going to be a beautiful place during the millennium. It's going to be a wonderful place. But even it is still cursed from all the blood that's soaked into it. And there's coming a time when God's going to fold up this present creation like you would a piece of clothing. And as Peter puts it, the very elements of this creation will be burned up, melted. And there'll be a new heavens and a new earth wherein there was never a drop of blood shed. There's going to be a new Jerusalem. There's going to be a nation of Israel. It's all going to be as God decreed that it should be. Christ is the first fruits. We are the after fruits. And then in the ages of the ages comes the consummation of the plan of God. That's what we're looking forward to. That's where our hope is. We already have the earnest deposit. And you know the scripture says in another place is whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are true, think on those things. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do want to thank you this morning that we have your word. Lord, if we didn't have your word, we'd really have no idea what all of this means. And Lord, because we're weak in body, sometimes we look away from that glorious redemption. We look away from that consummation of what you've already started in us. And we look at our present circumstance. We look at our pain. We look at all the difficulties that come into our lives. And sometimes we get so focused on that that we can't see anything else. And Lord, when we're carnal, we can't truly worship you. But Lord, when we think on these things, we see that they're lovely and they're true. They're honest and good report. And then, Lord, we can lift up our hearts to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, I pray that you'll encourage everybody that's here this morning. Lord, we all have the same kinds of problems. We have all the cares of this life pressing in upon us. We have all infirmities in our bodies. And even if we're in good health now, Lord, we know that that won't continue in these mortal bodies. Lord, help us to look at your word and understand that what you've decreed will surely come to pass. And Lord, we pray for those that would be here this morning that have never been born again. Lord, that are lost and undone in this world and don't have any hope at all. Lord, help them to understand that this plan is for them too, that whosoever will may come. And we pray that you draw them unto yourself this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.